possibly can. All right, Genesis chapter 5, walking with God. This familiar passage, but one that many people have tried to explain and understand. I will go ahead and tell you right now, it is not something we can comprehend. And we can only use the Bible to deduce exactly what takes place with Enoch here. And this is the second Enoch, the righteous Enoch. And we have some verses in the Bible, and Jude even quotes from the book of Enoch, which is not scripture to us, but just like Paul writes in several places in the New Testament, outside of the biblical sources, and they become inspired to us because they're in the Word of God. But the book of Enoch is a real historical book that the Jews used in reference, and Jude, the apostle, does reference that, and we'll see that in a moment. But we don't know much about Enoch. We know that he was and he was not. It's not really good English in the King James language. We're like, well, was not what, right? And so when we see this, but what I do believe is this. We know that he walked with God. And so I just look in the Bible, and I'm just a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching pastor. And so I can read the Bible very plainly, very clearly, and I don't have to try to infer. I can just see exactly what Enoch did. And what a testimony it is that for 300 years, for three centuries, Enoch walked with God, and that he walked with him so perfectly, he walked with him so uprightly that God took him. And I think that for us as a testimony as Christians, we can look and see this and take some things from that today in our own personal walk with God. To walk with God, and the Hebrew word is halak, and it means to behave in a continual pattern. To behave in a continual pattern. So when we walk with God, we want to behaving ourselves in a continual pattern, right? There's a lot of things that we would want to continue. We would want to be faithful, reliable, trustworthy, integrity, all those things as we're walking with God, we would want to be. For three centuries, I want you to wrap your mind around this. For three centuries, Enoch walked with God. We sometimes have a hard time walking with God for 30 minutes, let alone 300 years. Why was his walk so great, I've often asked, and what is it about Enoch? Not that I'm necessarily signing up, but why was Enoch this one person in the Bible that walked so closely and so perfectly with God that God translated him or took him from the earth and took him with him? What obstacles did he face? Was it an easy walk? What made his walk so unique that God translated him over death? And what can we deduce from this walk in making sure that our walk is pleasing to God as well? In Genesis 5 and verse 22, it says, "And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters." And so he lived for 65 years prior to walking with God. I don't know if his experience in having a child changed his walk or changed his mind about God. We're not really sure, but we do know that he lived 65 years before he had Methuselah, and after he had Methuselah, he lived another 300 years, and all those 300 years, he walked with God. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. That's how I know there were 65 years up until Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. I always read that, and I think, he was not what, and God took him. Where did God take him? We have to look into the New Testament to kind of figure out what's going on there. But I want to show you three things about his walk today, three things that are very similar to our walk or could be similar to our walk, and how we can also be walking with God and what that would be like if we want to have a walk that's pleasing to God. If there was one thing that we could all agree on, I believe, is that we want to have a walk with God that's pleasing to God. You know, my walk with my wife, she likes to take walks. She doesn't really like to exercise, but she likes to take a walk every once in a while. She likes to get our little dog and just go around the neighborhood. But my walk with my wife in physical walking is not a pleasing walk, because my wife has these little itty bitty tiny legs, and I have these big gigantic long legs. And when I begin to walk, I never think to slow my gait down to stay beside her. I just walk like I always walk. And so I'm walking and I look behind me, and usually I have the dog, and the dog, you know, he's trying to run, and he's just a little boy dog, and he wants to pee on every stick and every hydrant he can find. And so unless he stops, what I often find is I've gotten so far in front of my wife, and my wife's like, she's like, "It's okay, babe, go ahead." But every once in a while, she was like, Are you leaving me? Where are you going?" She's like, "Come back here." And it can become a non-pleasing walk because she's having to put a lot of effort in to try to keep up with my normal gait. And I think about that sometimes, and God has an easy gait, doesn't he? God's walk is not hard. Is there anything too hard for God? With God, all things are possible. And so God is walking, and God is in charge. He is sovereign over all the earth, and his walk is easy. But we have little bitty tiny legs like my wife, and our walk can become hard. Trying to keep up with the righteousness of God, with the holiness of God, is very difficult for us, isn't it? Our legs, and every once in a while, it's almost like God stops his big dog in heaven, and we can catch up for a little bit, and then we're walking right with him again, and then God starts walking again, and we get way behind God in our walk. And all I want you to see today is this, is the reality of his walk. Number one, the reality of his walk. You have to turn your Bible to Jude chapter 1. Here's a fun note. There's only one chapter of Jude. So you can look in verse 14 there. Jude 14 is how we usually say this. Shows up on your screens this afternoon as well. Jude 14. It's the chapter of the Bible right before the book of Revelation. So if you're looking, you can just go right there and you'll find Jude and just go to verse 14. And the Bible says about this same Enoch. I know it's this Enoch because we can go back to Genesis and count the generations. And there's an Enoch that's a wicked Enoch, or from the wicked line of Cain prior to this. That's three generations from Adam. But this Enoch is seven generations from Adam. So we know it's this exact Enoch. Okay, we can take the Bible to explain the Bible. And it says, "And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints." And so he is prophesying of basically people not living righteously. And so he's prophesying this. It says, "To execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers and complainers, walking after their own lust, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage." And so this is what's going on in Enoch's day. It's a quotation from the book of Enoch, who many believe Noah, his great-grandson, took onto the ark with him. And though not preserved and authorized as scripture for us, again, the Jews used that even in Jesus' day, as we see Jude, Jesus' brother, half-brother, use that as an extra biblical reference, the same way that I might use Josephus, or the same way I might use some other ancient historian, they use him that way. And so what do we see about the reality of his walk? We know at this point that in Enoch's life, that sin had entered into the world. He is seven generations of people in. And now in these seven generations, we understand from the word of God that the earth has been filled with sin. How do we know that? Go back to Genesis and look at chapter 4. Now, Genesis chapter 3 is the fall of man. We know that Adam and Eve sinned. Literally, Adam was not deceived, and so the sin is on him. And by one man, sin entered in the world. And because of sin, death entered into the world. And so we know in chapter 3 that sin enters into the world. But before Enoch ever comes to the earth, the world is full of sin. So what's the reality of his walk? We see here in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 8, the second generation, Cain. "And Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him." So the world is full of murder. You say, "Well, Pastor, it's not full of murder. That's just one murder." Well, look at verses 13 through 15. "Because of Cain's act, Cain talks to the Lord and says, My punishment's too great. If you allow me just to walk around without some kind of special mark on me, everybody's going to be trying to kill me. The earth was full of murder. Look at this in verse 13 through 15. And Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid. And I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. And it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me. So they've already been moved out of the garden because of his parents' sin. And now he's saying, you're just moving me even away from what I know. And there's all kinds of people in the earth. And they're going to know that I'm a murderer, that I'm the first murderer. And because I'm a murderer, there's other murderers out there. They're going to get me. In verse 15, and the Lord said unto him, therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. Now, we always say that Cain is the first murderer, but according to the word of God here, there's people all over the place, and Cain, after he murders, is going, somebody might try to murder me. So we don't know that Cain's the first person to ever murder anybody. We just know it's the first biblical narrative we get of somebody killing somebody. But the world is full of murder. Enoch is not even born yet, but the world is already full of murder. We know by this time, and when Enoch comes onto the scene, that idolatry has entered the world. That God created man in perfection from the dust of the earth, and that the only God, the only aim, the only person that anybody would look to be all-powerful or to idolize would be God. But just one generation after Adam and Eve sinned, just their own sons, now we see idol worship and sinful city building. Look at verse 17 of Genesis 4. Genesis 4:17. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch, and he builded a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. You know what that is? Idol worship. This Cain, he's talked to God. He begged God and said, don't send me out and let me be a fugitive and a vagabond. You would think that would cause praise of God and that he would want to build something on behalf of God, that he'd want to build an altar and name it maybe Jehovah Jireh or Jehovah Nisi or Jehovah Rapha, like some of the others did in the Old Testament. But instead, Cain builds a city and names it after his son. He begins to idolize, idol worship, city building has become, and we know a couple of chapters over that the Tower of Babel is built. It starts right there with Cain. In this same generation, polygamy entered into the world. An ungodly alliance. Jesus says in the beginning, it was not so that men just divorced their wives. He said it was one man, one woman for a lifetime. But what happens here in this same generation that's going on here, we see Cain, he has now been a murderer. There's other murderers. We see that he is now have idol worship. But in verse 19, it says this, and Lamech took unto him two wives. The name of one was Adah, and the name of the other was Zillah. Now, this is interesting because this Lamech that we're going to see here, he is going on and having this ungodly line, but what you have to understand about him is Enoch is facing all of those things in his days. How do I know that Enoch is facing all those things? Enoch came to the scene about 400 to 500 years before the flood. Before Noah, who was his great-grandson. These people lived for so long. But watch what Jesus says. We always say this. We always say the first part of the verse, but I want you to catch this. Matthew 24, 37 through 39. Here's what we always say, right? But as the days of Noah, that's what we say, and that's true, were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Now remember what we saw in Jude. Jude's preaching that the second coming of Christ is coming before the first coming of Christ ever came. But why? Check this out. Because we always say that's how it was in the days of Noah. But watch what the Bible says. For as in the days that were before the flood, not just in Noah's day, but before the flood, from the fall of sin up in, that's why God's wrath has come against the world. Think about it this way. We get only all these generations up to Noah, so we get 10 generations in, no matter how many years that is. Think about where we're at currently. God has only destroyed the entire earth one time. And that was at the flood. Has there been a lot of sin since the flood till now? And God still hasn't poured out his wrath. You talk about grace. But here we see, this is what the reality of Enoch's walk is Enoch is living in a sinful, terrible generation of wicked sinners. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until that to the day that Noah entered into the ark and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. And Enoch was preaching that even before the flood, according to Jude. After the fall, it became so normal. Life had become so deceptive that people had no care or no thought for the impending judgment. They did not listen to Enoch's warning. They did not heed his warnings. They did not want anything to do with godly walks. Yet Enoch continued to walk. I'll tell you how bad it is. Enoch's great-grandson Noah suffered the same fate. Noah, the Bible says in 2 Peter 2:5, and spared not the old world, this antediluvian people, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Noah went out and preached to everybody, you need to repent and get on the ship. And they didn't believe Noah. Enoch's walk in the world was not an easy walk. I think about that, you know, he was and he was not, but it's like that illustration of my wife and I. It's not an easy walk for her. Don't ever get into your mind that Enoch's walk was easier than your walk, because we've just seen from the Word of God that he lived in a sinful and perverse and nasty, idolatrous, murderous, fornicative society. And he's preaching. He's preaching Jesus, he's with Jesus. At that point, right, he gets taken. But before he ever, while he was walking with Jesus, before he was ever in heaven with Jesus, he's walking with him and he's telling everybody else, hey, he's told me that he's coming again. You know what that sounds like? It sounds like where you and I live today. See, we're Enoch's. We're not Adam's. Adam prophesied the first coming of Jesus Christ. Enoch prophesied the second coming of Jesus Christ. You and I know the first coming has happened. We celebrate Christmas for this reason. But we preach that Jesus is coming again. And why are we preaching that? To warn others of the impending judgment that is coming after the rapture, the tribulation comes, and the wrath of God is poured out unto all the earth. And finally, at that final time, the Bible says, when time shall be no more, literally in Revelation chapter 10, the Bible says it's too late. And at that point in time, when he comes down and battle of Armageddon, boom, done. Now, millennial kingdom comes in, people live after that, and still Satan gets to be loose for a little season, and God comes and gets rid of that at the battle of Gog and Magog. People are caught up to the great white throne judgment, and we believe that, and we're still preaching that today, what Enoch was preaching all those years ago, the seventh from Adam. His walk was not an easy walk. Just because he was translated, never get in your mind that Enoch was just walking with God in a different situation. He's a real person who was living a real life. And for, listen to this, longer than you and I will live, for 300 years, he's a godly man walking with God in a sinful and perverse and disgusting generation. We may have to do it for 90 or 100 years. Enoch did it for 300, and he never turned. He never went away from walking with God. He faced the same difficulties, hardened hearts, scoffers, and unbelief that we do. Yet he continued to preach the word, to be instant in season and out of season, to reprove, to rebuke. He, for all instruction of righteousness with doctrine, he unapologetically, without fail, unwavering in his faith, even at seemingly ridiculous message. Remember what the Bible says? Preaching of the cross is foolishness to those who perish. But unto us who are saved is the power of God unto salvation. Yeah. Enoch's going around saying, the Messiah's coming. And he comes with 10,000 of his saints. And they're going, what's a Messiah? They're like, you know all this bad stuff that's going on? Somebody's got to save us from that. And they're like, well, where is he at? And I don't know how Enoch explained it, but he's like, well, I don't know. He's coming, but he's coming again. That sounds like a ridiculous message, doesn't it? And that's how people look at us today when we preach the gospel to them. We're like, there's a real God in heaven, and his name is Jesus, and he was born of a virgin. They're like, that's ridiculous. That's stupid. And he died on a cross, and he really died. And we believe he was buried, but we also believe he got up the third day. What? The Bible says in the last times, there'll be scoffers. And even in the apostles' time, but even in Enoch's time, there were scoffers. It wasn't an easy walk. Friends, listen to me. Walking with God doesn't always, it's not always easy. But he remained so perfectly in step with the will of God, all the while facing the detractors of God. That's where we live today. But I want you to see not only the reality of his walk, but the reason for his walk. The reason for his walk. Turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11, verses 5 and 6. You know Hebrews 11:6 very well. But do you know why it is said? It is said in regards to this Enoch. It's said in regards to this Enoch and his walk. The reason for his walk, look at this, Hebrews 11:5. By faith, Enoch was translated. The word translated means he passed over death. Oh, in the Bible, isn't there this thing called the Passover? And isn't Jesus our Passover? Isn't that what the Bible says? That Jesus dying on the cross has allowed us who have believed on his name to pass over death, whether that be through rapture or being absent from the body and being present with the Lord. And so this Enoch was translated that he should not see death because death is the final enemy and Jesus has overcome. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us, praise be to God. So the next time somebody says, are you afraid to die? Say, no, Jesus already whipped him. Glory to God. It says, and was not found because God translated him. The Greek word here, same as the Hebrew word for God took him. And he was not. It's the same thing. For before his translation, he had this testimony. Here's the testimony. A testimony means this witness. This is what people said about him. This is his report. Now ask yourself, do you have this testimony? If people brought something to your attention or somebody was bringing you up, is your testimony that people say that you walk with God? It's a very plain and clear thing to see. It's as plain as looking at somebody and saying what their physical characteristics are. It was so plain to everybody in the world that he walked with God, that he had this testimony. And here was his testimony, that he pleased God. How did he please God? Well, one of our favorite verses, verse 6, tells us exactly how anybody can please God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. So how did Enoch please God? By faith. Because he just believed God, even at a ridiculous state. God is telling Enoch, I want you to prophesy that Jesus Christ is coming the second time, and he's bringing 10,000 of his saints. And there's no Old Testament proclamation of the church or the bride of Christ. And so Enoch is prophesying something he has no idea anything about. You know, that's what we do when we talk about heaven. We talk about, I know there's a place in heaven, but I ain't never been there. But I believe it. Amen. Might sound ridiculous to some people, but I'm preaching it. Why do I believe there's a heaven? Because I believe it in faith. Let's get a little deeper here. He says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. Believe that he is what? That he's God. He's all powerful. And that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Can you think of any greater reward than walking with God and then you were not because God took you? What a great reward. You get to go from this hellacious earth, just like Enoch walked in, to perfection. Oh, sounds like a rapture to me. In the twinkling of an eye, you go from this earth to being absent from the body and present with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words, because you're with Jesus. But watch this. Let's go a little deeper here. Here's the reason for his walk. He trusted the word of God. Let's look at the context of what we just read in verses 5 and 6 and verses 1 through 3. The entire context of what he says about Enoch is this. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Not seen. That means faith. I've not seen heaven, but I believe it. Amen. I've not seen it, but my faith says. Amen. The substance, the literal hypostasis in the Greek, the literal assurance or confidence I have is that I believe it and I don't need to see it to believe it. I trust it so strongly. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Watch this. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed, watch this, by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. You know why his walk, you know what the reason for his walk was? It wasn't just by faith, because faith does no good without one other verse in our Bible. Faith can't come except for by faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the So Enoch heard the word of God, the Bible says, and he believed God, just like Abraham. Abraham believed God and was imputed unto him for righteousness. Enoch believed the word of God. Therefore, because he believed the word of God, he can now place his faith in God. And because now he can place his faith in God, he can now please God. His walk, and the reason for his walk, was because of the word of God. Our walk is to be rooted in the Rhema, the uttered word of God. We just believe it because we believe John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. If you believe that, it settles the rest of the book. If you believe that he is the Logos, if you believe that he is the entire Word of God, Jesus Christ, it settles the rest of the book. Because then everything else that's in the book, I believe that there was a talking donkey with Balaam. He said, that sounds ridiculous, but I believe John 1:1, so I believe that that donkey could talk. You believe there's this intergalactic war between Satan and Michael, the archangel? Yep. Why do you believe that? Because I believe John 1:1. I believe the Rhema. I believe the uttered word of God. I believe that God created everything in 6 literal days. And on the 7th day, he rested. I believe when God said, let there be light, there was just light. He didn't need no light coordinator. He didn't have to call AES. He didn't have to run no wires. He just said it at the uttered word of God. I believe that there was just light. I want you to remind yourself about the creation. When God created the light, he did not create the sun. He just made light. Say, how is that even possible? Because in him was life, and the life was the light of men. God himself is light. But watch this. Our walk is to be rooted in the uttered word of God. If we things that are visible, Nilo, then we accept over the how. I accept that God is God, and so I can accept who he is over evolution or over adaptation. I just believe who God is, therefore I don't need to know how God did it. How did God do it? Well, he tells us in his Bible, but I don't even need to know how he did it, because I just believe God did it. I believe who he is. And so when we believe this, and we believe the who over the how, making God the sole creator of the universe, that allows us believers to properly place our faith in God's sovereignty, his purpose, and his authority. Because if faith is the substance, this hypostasis, then the literal assurance, the of knowing that we do not exist outside of the one who is self-existent, therefore in our being, knowing that it is his being, from whence we come, and from whence all of our physical and spiritual matter comes from, thus we can place our confidence in him, making our whole reason or purpose his. Because if we believe that we do not exist without him, and we believe that he exists outside of any other being or power, then that's enough for us to say, let me place my faith in you. Satan will try to through spiritual and emotional warfare to take God's children. I want you to get this. I worked on this. Okay, I want you to get this. Satan will try. See, God, a believer that's walking closely with God will understand that our physical and spiritual being comes from the one who needed no material to create anything. He's the one that just spoke it into existence. We believe the utter word. But Satan can't create anything. And so what Satan has to try to do, he's counterfeit. Satan, he will try. He can't do anything physically to create, but he is a spiritual being. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, right? And so what he'll try to do is, because he can't control our physiology, he will try to change our psychology. Spiritual and emotional warfare to take God's children captive like CPS. Child Protective Service. He'll try to take children of God. He can't take our salvation, and he can't condemn us to hell, power or physical. So emotionally, he'll try to get people off their assurance of salvation. He'll try to get people off their testimony. So he'll try to take custody of God's children like CPS. Now, you ready? You ready? I worked on this rhyme. So we keep one eye open like CBS. You know what CBS? We got to keep our eye on him, be sober, be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walking about seeking whom he may devour. And so we got to keep our eye on him because he's trying to get our emotional intellect. He's trying to get a hold of our spiritual being. Take our physical being. No matter what Satan ever gets me to do at this point, because I'm saved, my physical body will be raptured away someday and I'll get a glorified body. He can't change that. But he can mess up my spiritual outlook here on life if I let him. He can get us off our walk with God, can't he? See, when I'm walking with my wife, and I'm way out here in front, I'm looking at different things than she's looking at. I'm seeing other stuff that she's not seeing necessarily because she's too far away. But when we're walking lockstep, a lot of times we're seeing the same thing. We're walking together because our perspective, our vantage point is the same. She's like, oh, look at that little dog. I said, it's cute, isn't it? But see, when I'm way up here, the dog may have already went back in his house before my wife gets there, or vice versa. She might see something that I don't see. I don't walk past the house, and the little dog comes out after I'm there, and then she's stopping and looking and playing with the puppy in the window. And I got to turn around and go back. You know what I mean? When we're not walking with God, Satan shows us things that we don't need to see. Or Satan has us around things we weren't supposed to be with. But if we walk with God, we'll see God's will. We'll see it at the same time. We'll see it from God's perspective. The reality of his walk and the reason for his walk, Enoch's entire witness was that he pleased God. You know what's cool about that? It says that he preached, but it doesn't say he was a good preacher. It says that he walked with God, but it doesn't say that he was like, you know, super awesome at walking. It doesn't say that he never got frustrated. It doesn't say that he never got mad. It just says that whatever he did was in faith, that he kept on walking because it pleased God. See, we just walk in circles in my neighborhood, but we know the way. And Enoch's like, let me walk with God because I know he knows the way. That's what faith looks like. You know, my wife's not real good at directions. And I kind of have a Boy Scout compass in my mind. I can just kind of find my way around. I can find north, east, south, and west and just get myself back. She's like, which way do we go? But as long as she's walking with me, she never has to ask that question because she knows I know where to go. And I'm not likening myself to God, but what I am saying to you is you don't have to ask God where you're going when you're just walking with God. You just stay with him because Satan will try to get you off track. Satan will say it's that way. It's that way. Satan will tell you it's east, knowing good and well it's west because he's a deceiver. He's a liar and the father of lies. And so we got to be careful to keep ourselves walking with God because we don't have any other cool stories about Enoch. Think about that. As cool as it is that he was with God, he walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. That's a really cool story. I don't know that you need a cooler story, but we don't have any other cool stories about him. All we know about him is that he pleased God and that he preached that Jesus was coming the second time. He preached against wickedness and told everybody to repent. That's what we know about him. But you know what? Here's what I can tell you, and here's where we ought to be, Christian. What I can see from the Bible is he believed the word, so he followed the word. Because he believed the word and he followed the word, he preached. Is that the Christian's call? Once we've believed the word, Jesus says, follow me. Okay, so now I'm following the word. And then what did Jesus say he would do? And I will teach you to become fishers of men. I'll teach you how to preach the word back to other people. Isn't that the whole responsibility? The whole duty of man is to follow God, to follow his commandments. And Jesus says, here's the command. I'm him. I follow me. And when you follow me, you'll tell other people about me. That's Enoch's whole testimony. And you want to know, it was pleasing to God. It doesn't say Enoch was a fantastic singer. Never says Enoch worked in the sound booth at the church. Doesn't say Enoch worked at the Heavenly Hearts preschool at his church. Doesn't say Enoch ever went to a men's prayer breakfast. Doesn't say Enoch ever tithed. The way that Enoch pleased God, all those things are right and good. But what I'm saying to you is what Enoch is known for is this, what Hebrews says, that he pleased God, which I believe in all those things you can please God. I'm just saying, all we know about him, though, All we know, he believed God, so he followed God, so he preached God. The third thing, I want you to see this. Well, what's the result of his walk? We see the reality of his walk. We see the reason for his walk, but then we see the result of his walk. You know, the result of my walk with my wife is a lot of times it gives you that dopamine in your brain and just puts you in a better mood. Sometimes just getting out in the fresh air and the sunshine and walking with my honey just puts you in a better mood. You get back, you know, sometimes we've left the house, and when we left the house, the kids were on our nerves. And we take a long enough walk, and we get back, and we're like, we love them again. You know what I mean? You're just in a better state. That's the result of the walk. The result of the walk, if you walk enough, some people may be walking for exercise. The result of the walk, if you do that enough, obviously probably other things involved like dieting. But if you walk enough, the result of it is you'll probably lose some weight. You'll probably strengthen your legs. You know, when somebody has a surgery around here, we've had 3,467 billion knee and hip surgeries. And one of the first things they do that's kind of shocking these days is they want you to get up out of bed. They don't want you to get bed sores. They don't want your muscles to atrophy. And so we're going to take some steps. Can we take one step today? Can we take two steps today? Can we take 10 steps today? There's a lady at the nursing home that 3 weeks ago, the lady I was telling you about, 85, that she couldn't get up, that it just sounds like she's going to die. But all of a sudden, she's like rallying, and she couldn't walk. And now she stood up, and she took 15 steps. They're talking about sending her home. And she's like, I don't know how this happened. I said, yeah, you do. Glory to God. We know exactly what's happening here. Maybe God wants to give you a little bit more time. I can't prove it, but maybe he wants to give you a little bit more time. Because now that you believe the word of God, now that you're following God and she's telling everybody there about the word of God, maybe God wants you just to have a little bit more time to tell people. And he wants you to be able to walk to do it.
Praise God.
I don't know. It's shocking to me because just a month ago they said you were going to die. But watch this. What's the result of this walk? Look at Genesis 5:24 again. The result of his walk is he walked so perfectly, so righteously with God. He pleased God so much. Imagine this testimony. His testimony, the Bible says, that he pleased God. But that means Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. His testimony was so pleasing to God, God said, I got to have him now. I can't wait for his death. He's 365 years old, but people was living to 900 and some years old back then. God said, I can't let him walk on earth for another 600 years. I got to have him now. He pleased me. Whoo. Watch this. You know, my wife and I weren't engaged very long. We met my son Xavier. His birthday's March 14th. And my wife and I's first date was March 14th of 2004. First time we ever went on a date. By April, I'd already proposed. I said, well, what are we playing around for? I got a job, you got a job, or educate, like, what are we playing for? We tried to get married in September, but the venue wasn't open. By October, we was married. Now look, this is what I'm saying. But all that time, I'm thinking to myself, she's pleasing to me. I love her. And so I'm gonna take her and marry her because I don't want nobody else to have her. Amen? It's way before Beyonce said, if you like it, you better put a ring on it. Way before that. But I could have wrote that song, amen. We'd all be rich if I did. But anyway, I said, well, I like it. I'm going to put a ring on it. And the ring is as simple as back off. And had any other man tried to come on to her, I would have told him, hey, that's my woman. Back up, buddy. No. Don't you see the ring on her finger, playa? That'd be mine. And we got married. You know why? Because she was pleasing to me. Can you imagine having a testimony with God that Enoch was just so pleasing to God, said, I don't want nobody else to have him. This world can't have him no more. He coming with me. And you know that's what Jesus did on the cross for you and I? Jesus said, I don't want nobody else to have him because God's not willing that any should perish. And so Jesus came down into the earth and went on the cross. And he said, I don't want nobody else to have Danielle. I don't want that old devil to get her. She's mine. I don't want that old devil to have Wilma. No, she. I don't want that old devil to have Lewis. He mine.
Amen.
No. Can you imagine, though, being Enoch, you just walk so pleasing to God. God's like, never happens anywhere else in the Bible like that. I understand what happens with Elijah. I get that. But I'm saying, he just walking with God. All right, God, what you see over there? And God's like, you know what? Let's go on home. Enoch's like, well, I live the other way. No, God's like, no, my house. And you're never coming back. You know, Enoch was probably like, murderers, drunks, adulterers, fornicators, nastiness. Isn't that what our world looks like today? Maranatha, even so, come, Lord Jesus. John cried out, and I say the same thing. If God calls me today, if I'm walking with God just right, and God says, I want you to come on to heaven with me today, open up the gates.
Amen.
What you waiting on? Ain't nothing better than where Jesus is. People say, I don't want to leave my kids. I don't want to leave my grandchildren. I don't want to. My mama ain't raised no fool. I was born at night, not last night. You feel what I'm saying? Understand me? If Jesus calls your name, when the roll is called up yonder, oh, you ain't got to call me twice. Come on now. Listen. His preaching, here's the result. His preaching seemed to be effective to only really one group of people. And that preaching was going on, and even 400 or 500 years later, look at Genesis 5:28. It seems that only one group of people get this. This is why I don't want you to get so worried about the results of your walk. I just want your results to be pleasing to God. Genesis 5:28 says this. And Lamech lived 182 years and begat a son, and he called his name Noah, saying, this same shall comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord had cursed. Lamech is Enoch's grandson. And Lamech lived after he begat Noah 595 years and begat sons and daughters. And so Noah's father was a godly man. He says, and my son is going to redeem us from the sin, from the curse of sin that we've been walking around all these 400, 500, 600 years now. See, they don't know Enoch because Enoch got taken away so young at 365. I know 365 doesn't seem young, but he was a young man. He wasn't even middle-aged yet, right, when they took him, because these guys are living until they're 900 years old. And so he didn't know his granddaddy like that, but he knew what his granddaddy stood for and what his granddaddy preached. And so Noah, he understood what his great-granddaddy preached and what his great-granddaddy stood for. And so Noah's preaching that. So the result of his preaching still failed, though, to bring major revival, because just three generations later, after Noah, his great-grandson preached the message of judgment as well. For 600 years, Noah went into the ark at the age of 600. So for 600 years, Noah's preaching what we saw in 2 Peter. Repent. Judgment is at hand. Repent. Judgment is at hand. And everyone died except for the 8 people that got on the ark with Noah. Bible, we don't know that Lamech is a convert of Enoch. We don't see any, but Noah preached all that, and he had 7 converts, his wife, his 3 boys, and their 3 wives, and everybody else on the entire earth rejected the message in unbelief and died. And then preachers are saying, well, my church is only 30, 40 people, bigger than Noah's church. Don't get so hard on yourself when somebody doesn't accept your message of the gospel. I don't know how good of a preacher Noah was, but it would have been enough for me to be like, what's that big thing he's building? But they saw that, and they're like, he's a crazy man. It's never rained before, because they don't understand that faith is the substance. They don't understand that. Noah went ahead and did it. Remember, the results of our walk are not calculated in the receipts of our message. They are rewarded in the reliability of it. We're rewarded because we remain faithful to the message, to the cross, to the word of God, not by getting receipts of people believing our message. The parable of the talents in Matthew 25 stresses how important it is that we're not worried about how many talents we are given, but we're worried about what we do with them. Matthew 5:21 says, his Lord said unto him, talents here is speaking of monies, but his Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler of many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Let me remind you this in our walk. The Lord, he said the same words to everyone who used their talent, no matter how many talents they got back or no matter how big their ministry was. He said the same words to everyone. And the reason why he said it is because they were faithful, because of faith. What is the measuring stick of Enoch's walk as we see from the Bible? Oh, there was a reality. It was hard. He had to walk in the same kind of world we're walking in as the days of Noah and before the flood. He's walking. The world hasn't changed. may have different vices, different mechanics, but people's hearts are still continually wicked. We see the reason for his walk. Why was he able to continue to walk with God? Because his faith was in God. You won't walk very far with God if your faith is not in God. And then we see the results of that. The results of it for him is this. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. And the way God proved that and showed that is he said, you know what? You're done walking on the earth with me. You're going to come on home. Can I tell you this, friend? And with all love and sincerity, for us to walk closely with God is the most important thing that we can do. Regardless of the results, sometimes our results fail. Sometimes our results don't go the way we want. But man, I tell you, at the end of it, here's the end result of walking with God. You get to enter in and hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. If there's nothing else there for me, I'll take that. You know, the world's hard, isn't it? I had a really good coach when I was young, track and field coach, Wilmington High School. We were terrible as a team. Individually had some success, but as a whole team, we didn't win very many meets. We were not competitive in very many meets. We were the little rascals of track teams. We were pretty pathetic. And when I was in high school, our girls' track team back then, the old Ford Ancient Valley Conference, they had won the league for something like 20 years in a row. They were a dynasty. The track coach there is still helps out there, Coach Ilg, and he was my gym teacher and a good guy, but they just, I mean, they had throwers. They put so many, my sister's one of them, they put so many ladies into college to run track and to throw, and state champions. If you go to my hometown now, you'll pull in and you'll see people, state champions from track. And if you go down to their gymnasium where they work out at now, you'll see on the wall, you'll see all the girls' records. I went to see my nieces at track practice a couple of years ago, and I went down in there, and it's like girls, ladies, track and field, and then there's like one little sign for the guys. And all these years, and like, embarrassing. But I had a really good track coach, and he always said this. We would have just got dusted off at a track meet, just beat down, just got obliterated, terrible. And we'd get back on the bus, and he said, boys, I'm proud of you. You ran hard. You jumped as high as you could. You threw it as far as you could. And that's all. Sometimes we were getting our personal records. We were PR and still getting whooped by everybody else. We were just bad. And he was so proud of us. And I want you to hear this today. God's not worried about how far you can throw it. He's not worried about how fast you can run it. He's not worried about how high you can jump it. He's just worried that you show up and give your walk the very best. Amen. And that's what's pleasing to God. Amen. And that coach said, it was pleasing to me because you showed up. We just kept going to practice. We just kept getting on the bus. We didn't quit. We just kept on going. And we wasn't no good. But God's like, just walk with me. Don't quit. Don't give up. Enoch went through some tough stuff. He didn't win every battle. Matter of fact, far as we know from the Word of God, the world just kept getting worse and worse and worse. Because God eventually says, Enoch, you're up here with me. Watch what I do. I'm going to put your great-grandson on this boat because he believes me. And his family because they believe me. And everybody else got to die. All that stuff you was preaching, they didn't believe you. But don't worry. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. Walk with God. Even in our reality of this world, walk with God. And your reason being just because you have faith in God, because you have faith in who he is and not what he does or how he does it, just in who he is. And then have faith that the results will be pleasing to God because you had faith in God. That's how we walk with the Lord. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I am grateful again that we've had an